My Father, I love you. I thank you for this privilege, Lord Jesus, of ministering to your children, to your beloveds, Lord, to those who are your bride, to those who long to be one with you. Oh, Father, how we worship you, how we honor you and adore you. Lord Jesus, we would desire to serve you more acceptably. And I just ask, Father, that you'll open the heart of every person within the sound of my voice, that you'll cause them to hear that portion that is for them, and that you'll not let anyone go away empty, that you'll give every man and woman his portion, be they younger or older, Father, that you'll give them that portion that they can walk in at this time, Father, that you'll anoint my words, Father, feeble though they may be, that you'd cause them to be a reality and life and wisdom to those that hear them. I thank you for the privilege of ministering to this people, Lord, the heirs of salvation, the holders of the truths of the kingdom of God, the nucleus of those upon whom the ends of the age are come. I can't think of a higher honor, Lord Jesus, or a greater privilege than that which you bestowed upon me, even in this hour, to minister your precious, precious grain to the hungry. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. I would like to invite those at the back, yoo-hoo, to fill these six or seven chairs there. Because when I look down there, there won't be any amen corner. And besides which, I'm nearsighted, and I love to see your faces, if you wouldn't mind. There's six or seven chairs there, and I want to see your faces. Because I'm not saying a word till they're filled. That's mean, isn't it? I take the advantage of the situation. They're all cozy and comfortable. Those chairs are specially anointed, I want you to know. Yeah. Thank you very much. Oh, my Father. Hallelujah. Thank you for humoring me. I appreciate that. Glory to God. I want you to know I love each and every one of you here. I don't know where you all live or that much about you all, but I can tell you one thing. You're very beloved of your Father. And he whom my Father loves, I can't help but love. I just can't help it, because I see him in you. You bear his likeness. Hallelujah. And so tonight, I'm getting into something new that I haven't ministered on before, and so I'm going to practice on you. Is that all right if I practice on you? Dress rehearsal? Okay. Good. I'm going to get into some of the teachings of Jane Leeds, but I first want to share a few personal things that the Lord spoke to me about Jane Leed. And for those who didn't hear about her, she was a prophetess who lived in England in the late 1700s, or the late 1600s actually. We have writings from her written about 1670, 1680, and so on. And she had tremendous truths for our day. And she said, I know they're not. She said, there aren't any that I know in this day that is walking in these things, but they are for those upon whom the ends of the age are come. The Lord is going to raise up a people that will walk in these things. So I've been reading those books and enjoying them and wondering if I could ever share them with anybody. And July the 9th, just a month or two ago, for days, I've been having this thought on my heart that I was to share from the book of the Laws of Paradise, where the Lord took the Ten Commandments and showed her the spiritual realities of them and said, these are what you need to know to walk in paradise. In that new realm of the spirit, you need to know these spiritual laws. And I've been very taken with that book in particular. So for 3 or 4 days, this was rolling in my heart. Such a longing and a yearning desire to share these and to teach them. But I thought, well, that's just me. So one day when I was in prayer, the Lord said, these thoughts that I have put upon your heart concerning the teaching of my laws of paradise are from me. They have come forth from my heart, and I would have my people to understand them in such a simple way that they cannot fail to enter into them. It is time for them to know them and to have heart agreement with them, and also to know the nature of the warfare that will come against them when they begin to live in the new laws of my new realm. And I've tasted some of this warfare of walking in a realm of spirit that people out here do not understand. And I was getting a bit bent out of shape over it. And the Lord just comforted my heart. He said, this is the battle of Armageddon, Elaine, that you're experiencing. This warfare against your mind, against this walk of the realm of spirit that you're in. And so because some of us are beginning to rise up into that realm of spirit that we have not walked before, we need to know what the blessings and the dangers are that we will encounter in that place. Have I got your interest? Do you want to stay? Can I practice on you some more?
Yeah.
All right, we'll do it. Now, before I go into that, I just feel impressed to share a few things about the rest of the Lord. As I said last night, I spoke on the Sabbath rest. I said you can't enter in at all to this realm of the Spirit, this realm of paradise, a realm of tabernacles, whatever you want to call it. You can't enter into that unless you come into His rest, ceasing from your own works, from your own ways, and so on. And so I just wanted to share a few things from the body of Christ that they have shared with me about the rest. I would have done so last night, but it was getting a little too long, and I thought I had said sufficient. Anyway, some are comical and some are just precious, but it will perhaps speak to your heart. There's a sister from Montana, and she was asking the Lord for something specific in regard to taking a trip or not to take a trip. And, you know, she really, really wanted to take this trip, but she also wanted to only to do so if the Lord was in it. So there is a conflict between her soul and the spirit. So she said, Father, please tell me something very specific that there won't be a shadow of a doubt in my heart. So she woke up in the morning with this secular song ringing loud and clear within her. Now, I don't know this song, but I'll sing that line that the Lord gave her. I'll just make up my own tune. Is that all right? And it was this line, do nothing till you hear from me. Do nothing till you hear from me. Oh, she said, all right, gotcha. And so she didn't go because he didn't say anything to go. And she was just as happy. Her soul settled down and she was quite satisfied to stay home because she knew she was in the will of the Lord. So I could say that that is basically the rest of the Lord. Do nothing till you hear from me. Is that all right? Could it get any simpler than that? Yeah. So in order to do that, you have to hear from Him. Now this is where the catch comes, because some say, oh, it's all right for you to say, but God doesn't talk to me very much. I remember when Paul was courting Ma, that's my husband, way back when, he was complaining to me bitterly one day that God never talked to him. I said, Bill Cook, I said, I see Him talking to you all the time, but you just don't listen. You think it's your own mind or your imagination or something. You just don't take hold of it and say, oh, and respond to it as that God has spoken to you. You just think it's your imagination, or, well, maybe a few times it is, but I see him talking to you many times, and you don't take a hold of that fact. And I think God is talking to us all the time, but we are not all the time listening. We're not all the time acknowledging it. And so I just want to toss a few things out along that line. I have a few things from the body here. There was a brother, a very new Christian, and the Lord is bringing him very fast. He lives in our district, and he had two dreams, one after another, where the Lord was dealing with him about walking in the Spirit and coming into the rest. In this first dream, he saw there was a wishing well there, and there were coins in the bottom of the wishing well, and they were as clear as could be. And so his children were standing there, and he said, "You can have those coins. Just step in there and pick them out, and you can have them. They're yours." So they stepped in there, and they took a few steps with their feet, muddied the water. They couldn't see a coin anywhere. And then the next night he had another dream, very similar. He was in a boat, and it was a glass-lined boat, glass on the bottom, and he could see the bottom of the lake when the waters were calm. But when the waves were roaring, he couldn't see the bottom at all. And so the Lord is giving us a picture here of when we are walking in the troubled sea of self, or we're walking in our own ways and we get our feet in there trying to do our thing, we can't see our way. We can't see the treasures in the wishing well. We can't see the bottom of the water. It's all blurry and confused if you get your big feet in there, or get your own carnal understanding in there, your troubled sea. And so the Lord is saying, I want to teach you how to come into the sea of glass. I never heard of that term until I read Jane Lead's books, but it is in the book of Revelation. You stand on the sea of glass. We didn't know what that meant. But oh, the sea of glass people are those who are in his rest. Doesn't matter what's happening around about them. They are within, at peace and at rest and at trust in the Lord. We are that sea of glass people. And so you can take your pick. You get up in the daytime, in the morning, and you can have a troubled sea all day if you want to. Or you can walk in the sea of glass all day. And it doesn't matter if somebody screams at you, or you're in a traffic jam or whatever. You can choose which sea you're going to walk in. If you feel the waves and the billows start to roll, you think, uh-oh, I've got to get a hold of this. Because it's up to you. And you speak to your soul. You know that David used to do that. He said, "Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? And why are you disturbed and distressed?" He said, "Hope thou in God, who is the light of my countenance and my God." And so when your sea starts to get a little bouncy and rough, speak to your soul. It's all right. I'm in the Lord's hands. He's watching over me. I have nothing to fear. And whatever is happening out there, I don't need to be a part of that. I can stay in the Spirit. And so you can choose each day. And I know one brother told me something, and I thought, wow, this is wisdom. He said, "Elaine, we give another person the authority or the power to lift us up or put us down, just like a yo-yo. We give them that power." So you give someone power to wreck your day. If you're going to let their remarks or kind of a whatever kind of look on their face that isn't too pleasing, if you take that personally and get all bent out of shape over it, you give them power to put you down or lift you up. I thought, my, that's a good word. So I have been working on that one, because I'm a sensitive person. Most women are sensitive to how other people feel about them, but we can't operate on our emotions. We have to go by the Spirit of the Lord and know that many times if people are fighting against us or rejecting us in any perceivable way, it's not really us. It's the Lord. It's the Lord that they can't stand, and they don't know what it is, so they're kind of mad at us. But then, when they get turned around, they love what is in us, or who is in us. But there is a temporary striving against the spirit within. Hallelujah. But I thought you might like to hear that. And one more. Shelley Smith from Arkansas. Her mom phoned me just the day before I left to come down here. She said, Shelley wants to tell you something, Elaine. But Shelley is deaf, so her mother talks for her. Shelley's here and her mom's here. And her mother is speaking to me very slowly and concisely so that Shelley can lip read her lips. And then she tells Shelley what I say, and Shelley lip reads what Elaine said. So Shelley wanted to tell me that she'd come into his rest, that she'd entered into the land. And so her mom told me how this happened. Shelley had been a victim of elephant man's disease, and she had some deformity in her face, but the Lord healed her of that. But she is still deaf. That's the only thing she still has. She said, her mom told me that the Lord spoke to her to cast herself on God. And she said, you know, when you fall, you fall on God. So she said, I tried it. She said, I threw myself at him. And then when I did, I said, Lord, I've landed on your feathers. Oh, it was so wonderful. I've landed on your feathers. And then he said to her, you have entered the land. You have come into my rest. Isn't that precious? Just by falling upon him, not leaning any longer unto her own understanding or her own ways or her own mind, but just falling upon the Lord. And this is what he wants us to do in coming into his rest, falling upon the Lord all the time and hearing his voice. And I want to just share a little bit on hearing his voice, particularly for the younger people. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart one day, and he said, it is very important for my people to learn the rise and the fall of the Spirit. He said, when I walked in my mortal body, when he walked in his body on this earth, he said, I walked always in the rise and the fall of the Spirit of God within me. He didn't always have words from his father, although I'm sure he did have some words, but he said, I always walked in the rise and the fall of the Spirit. So I will just go into this a little bit. When the high priest had on his robes, in the robe there was this beautiful breastplate of righteousness with all the beautiful stones on there, and in behind that was a pocket. And in that pocket were these stones called the Urim and Thummim, or in English, lights and perfections. And when the high priest wanted to inquire something at the mouth of the Lord, he would take out these stones and hold them before the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, the Philistines are at the gate. Shall we go up and fight them or not? And if the answer was no, the stones would stay dull. And if the answer was yes, the stones would light up. And that was how he heard the word of the Lord. Now we have within us not stones. We have the rock Christ Jesus. And when he's in something, his spirit lights up. And when he's not in it, he doesn't say no. He just, you either feel a sinking feeling, like I call it blah, or just there's no response at all. Just level. There's no lights on or anything like that would say go ahead. So I have learned to go by the rise and the fall of the Spirit a great deal. In fact, I have practiced them. This, some people might think I'm fanatical if they knew the ways I have practiced hearing from the Lord. I've told you about going to the store and praying over the different puddings, which one is the most healthy, has the least additives, and so on. And I would just go, I would put my finger on this one, and I would ask the Lord, and I would feel or any rise or fall of the Spirit. When I came to the one, the Spirit rose, okay. And what you should see me when I'm baking or when I'm canning. I was canning with a friend from Alberta recently. She said, Elaine, I use honey. She said, how much honey do you use? I said, I go by the rise and fall of the Spirit. I just put so much in till the Spirit goes like that. goes down just a bit. Okay, that's enough. Yes, I do. I try to take everything to my Father, and I don't just say, no, I'm praying about this. I just, this is how the Lord has taught me, just to take everything to Him, just present it to Him. Oh, Father, what about this? Or is this good? Or what do you think about that? Or I do this all the time. I do it in such a, it's such a part of the fiber and fabric of my being that it's just as natural to me now as breathing. And if people ask me, well, are you going to do this or that or something else? Well, I have no idea. I mean, if I haven't heard it from my Father, I don't know. And I want you to know, through all this training, there is only one thing that I fear. The Lord has worked in me a godly fear of the Lord. I fear to do my own thing, to go my own way, to make any decision on my own. He's worked that fear in me. I've become so used to seeking His face and His guidance that I have learned that's the only safe place to be in. I feel so safe and secure when I know that I'm in the will of the Lord. You would probably think this is egocentric, but when I'm in an airplane and I'm flying somewhere like to Minneapolis or so on, I think to myself, well, this is a safe place. Everybody's going to get there safely because I'm here. I'm here in the will of the Lord. I'm not saying that will look who I am. I'm simply because God has put me here. You're all going to be safe because I'm here. I remember reading about Sister Jean Guillon, that saint in France, and how she walked so closely to the Lord. She said one time she was in a small boat out on the waters, and a number, perhaps a dozen people were with her, and somehow the boat capsized and they were all falling out of the boat. And she said, praise the Lord, I'm going to be with you. She was so happy. She thought, figure she's going under the water and she's going to be with Jesus. And the Lord rebuked her soundly. He said, that is very selfish. She said, don't you have any concern for those who don't know me? Oh, I'm sorry. And she began to intercede that they would all be safe. And they were all safe. But that's just how it was. That just did something for my heart, you know, that we have, even though the boat capsized, there wasn't any fear whatsoever. Oh, I'm going to get to go home. Oh, hallelujah. And so I think hallelujah. I think I maybe told you, oh no, one more. I had a little letter from a sister in North Carolina. She said, Elaine, my husband has been a pastor here for 38 years. We didn't know there was such a thing as the rest of the Lord. We didn't know that till we got your books and tapes. And she said, I was listening to your tape one time. I'm in the kitchen making supper. And she said, I was so thrilled when I heard about the rest of the Lord. I almost flew out of the kitchen. I think she meant raptured or something. And even though her husband had been a pastor all those years, yet he is open. He's open to the Lord. And they're open to entering into these new ways. I was so thrilled to hear that. So that's just a little feedback from his body. I thought you'd be interested in that because God is saying it all over the place. One more the Lord reminds me of. We were at a meeting, I think Darla was there when they still lived over in Washington, and I was speaking at a house meeting one night on the rest of the Lord, and after I finished this, housewife got up. She said, oh, Elaine, I just have to share something. I said, please do. And she said, I had a dream about a month ago, and in the dream the Lord was giving me a report card. and there's this and that and something else. Everything checked off. I've been doing really well. I came to keeping the Sabbath, X. And she thought, oh my word, I've really blown it. I don't know how to keep the Sabbath. And so she said, I knew the Lord was trying to tell me something, but I didn't know what. I didn't know how to keep the Sabbath. So the only thing that I knew was to do what they did in the Old Testament. So on Saturday, I worked really hard and got the meals ready for Sunday so I wouldn't have to work on Sunday. And she said, I did that for about a month. And I thought, this is not it. This is just too hard. Forget it, Lord. If that's it, I can't do it. And so she came to this meeting. She said, oh, I'm so glad to hear what it is. Yeah. So you see, I just want to tell you these little things to whet your appetite. Because this is a now word. It's for you. And if you haven't been entering into it before now, start tonight. Don't even wait till tomorrow morning. I had some people from, some sisters from Calgary, Alberta, come out to my home recently. We just sat around the kitchen table with about four of them for 3 days, a three-day weekend, and shared these things of the feasts and the rest of the Lord. And so on their way back, they usually stop at this city of Kelowna and visit one of their friends there and drink tea and share about the kids and life and so on. And my friend had got a vision of the rest. She said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stop there just because I usually do, just drink tea and eat cookies and yak. I'm not going to do that. I'm just only going to go there, Lord, if you're in it. So she prayed. She said, Father, if there's some reason that I should go there, if you're in this, then I'd be happy to go. But you'll need to show me, or I'm not stopping. I'm not stopping just for Gap Fest like I used to. I'm going to enter into his rest. So when she prayed diligently, the Lord showed her a little, I call it the seeing eye, that she saw something in the spirit. And she saw her friend, and in this little interaction that she saw in the spirit, she saw her asking her friend, how are you? And her friend said, I'm dying. Oh, she said, I think I'm supposed to go. So she went, and they sat around the table. They didn't get to the tea and cookies, and she said, how are you anyway? Tell me the truth. She said, I'm dying. Exactly how the Lord had shown her. And she was going to a church, and she was not being fed. She was starving. She said, I am so hungry. I feel like I'm dying. So they ministered the Spirit to her and encouraged her and prayed for her. And so that was the challenge that they had received, that they would go out and they're not going to just do their own thing anymore. Just if you want me to do it, Father. So I hope and pray, and this is the reason for my coming, that you also would be challenged to do that, to enter into his rest in every aspect of your life. Hallelujah. Will you do that? Will you try? You may not win them all. I didn't win them all at first. I'm not even going to claim that I now win them all. But I sure try all the time. Hallelujah. And having so said, now we shall start with Miss Jane Lead. Okay. First of all, I have to start with Elaine Cook. Because the 1st of August, when the Lord wants to... me to teach me something new, he begins to deal with my heart. And last year it was resurrection and the Melchizedek priesthood, and I hadn't had any fresh word for quite some time. I don't ever ask for it. I just, if he wants to tell me, he just drops it into my heart. Well, I'm in the bathroom brushing my teeth, minding my own business, when I heard the Lord say, you are now dealing with legalities and authorities. Gulp. Almost swallowed my toothpaste. And it felt like such a heavy word, I didn't stay to rinse the toothpaste out. I just ran and got my book and my pen and said, Lord, yes, you are now dealing with legalities and authorities. Your enemy has authority over you only as long as you are partaking of his tree, that realm of the sense life, feeling, things. This is a new classroom that I have for you to enter. My sons, for the most part, have put their enemy far in the background as one who has already been conquered. Yes, he has been conquered by me, but he has not been conquered by them. He has simply been ignored. This is not overcoming. To ignore your enemy and to proclaim loudly that he has no more power over you. Those who speak thus know not the subtleties of the power of the enemy that they yet serve. I shall teach thee of these things, for your possessing of the land involves greater warfare, not less. Yet with wisdom and understanding, as you have not known in the past, as you beat the air in vain. That verse in 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Shadow boxing, never getting any contact with anything. Know that I'm bringing you into a new understanding of possessing the land that I would have you share with those who have ears to hear. Anybody here with ears to hear? I hope so. Oh, glory to God. And so, the Lord is saying to my heart, and if he says it to me, I'm not special, I'm not exclusive. He's saying it to each and every one of us. Our warfare is not over. If you had thought it was, guess again. When we'll take go back to the blueprint and see if what I'm saying is really true. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, they didn't have any warfare in Egypt. They had a lot of harassment by the Egyptians, by the flesh. The flesh harassed them a lot, but there was no warfare there. And so how was it when they were in the wilderness? They had a few small skirmishes, no big scale warfare, right? When did they begin to really fight? When they entered the land. So some act as if, oh, when they enter this high realm of spirit, no warfare. Oh, Satan has nothing on me. I've got news for you. The scripture said that's when we just begin to fight. But it's going to be quite a different warfare than anything we had ever expected or thought about. Because in these realms, we're not dealing with those gross sins of the flesh that we dealt with back in Egypt or in the wilderness. Oh no, it's things of a higher order, because we're coming into a higher place and the enemy is going to try to resist us in that place. So I'm going to tell you about the war in heaven. And this is right up to date. It's from Revelation 12, where it speaks of the man-child, of the son, of the sons coming forth. And there was war in heaven. Where is our heaven? In heavenly places, in Christ. That spiritual realm in which we walk, there is war. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. What do you think the nature of our warfare has been? You've been accused and accused before God day and night. Not, you might not think, well, the enemy did it, but it's someone who is carnal. Who do you think you are? Ah, who do you think you are? And even the world is saying, oh, they hear voices. Uh-huh. They ought to be put away there, you know what. The whole realm in which we walk that is so precious and so mighty from God is very suspect as far as they are concerned. We ought to be put away. We are suspect. Okay? So there is that battle of carnal minds against the spiritual mind. And as we come into this more perfectly, the battle is going to intensify. That's where the warfare is going to be. It's not going to be Philistines and all like that. It's this. This battle of Armageddon against our mind, against that realm of spirit in which we're walking. And we know that in this warfare, our weapons are not going to be carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds, Ephesians 6 and 12. And then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at that for just a minute. 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Oh, I thought here these strongholds would be like Beelzebub or some of those really big bad guys. Oh, imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So here are the rulers of darkness we're making warfare against. Imaginations, high things that would exalt itself against God, our thoughts, carnal thoughts. I maybe mentioned to you last night this friend that came up from the States. And she said the Lord had been dealing with her about something, and she was not in agreement with it. She was kind of arguing about it and so on. And the Spirit said, "You have been taking carnal counsel." "Oh no, oh no, Lord," she said, "I didn't talk to anybody about this." "Yeah, you've been taking counsel with your carnal reasoning mind against me." How do you like it? And we do it all the time, don't we? And we have to stop ourselves, jerk ourselves up. Uh-oh, who's talking to me here? With whom am I conferring? And maybe the Lord will say something, and then we will pull it down into the realm of carnality and try to explain it by our carnal mind instead of saying, "Father, I don't really understand this. Would you clarify this to me?" And let it stay in the spirit, not bring it down to a carnal level. So the battleground is in the heavens of our skull. Did you know that Golgotha means the skull? The hill of Golgotha was in the shape of a skull. And so that's where the battleground of Jesus was, on the hill of Golgotha. And this is going to be the battleground where his sons are going to labor, the heaven of our skull, our Golgotha. We're going to lay down that carnal reasoning mind. Hallelujah. Is this okay? Is this good stuff? Whoa. So our enemy is the reasoning mind and its vain imaginations. Oh, hallelujah. As I was studying this, the Lord reminded me of something in Genesis chapter 6 and 5. And before we look at this, I want to just ask you off the top of the head, what were the sins that were so bad in Noah's time that God decided to cleanse the earth of all mankind except those eight people? What were the terrible sins that they did that were so bad? See if you can think of what they were. You will be surprised. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord didn't say it was this sin or that sin or the other sin. It was evil imaginations. Isn't that something? And I tell you, it's the same thing today. He's dealing with our evil imaginations. If you are maligning somebody in your mind, or angry, or not, or unforgiving, or whatever wrong attitude that you might have in your mind, you're having evil imaginations, and the Lord is against it. So we have our enemy here, is the reasoning mind and its vain imaginations.
I'll just ask you this. This may not happen to you now, but I'm sure somewhere along the line you've had this same battle. When you would go to pray, you'd be perfectly peaceful, you're going to have a good time with the Lord, and suddenly in creeps all the thoughts of the day, all the things you weren't even thinking of. They're just kind of trotting through your mind, just chugging along here. Oh my goodness, get out. I want to pray. I want to just think about the Lord. The more you want to think about the Lord, the more these thoughts, what are they? They're vain imaginations that come to take the place of the Lord. And we have to cast down those vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God and put it away and keep on rebuking it, putting it aside so that you can know the will of the Lord and can have communion with Him. It doesn't happen overnight, but if you start to pray and these things happen, stop and cast down every vain imagination, every high thing in you that's trying to replace the knowledge of God. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, just tend to it. Because then you can come to the place where your mind is at peace and at rest. And when you come to the Lord, there's nothing chugging through there. My mind is so peaceful most of the time. I just have peace. I don't have a lot of questions or wonder what I'll do tomorrow. Somebody asked me tonight, do I think I'll be back here next year? I don't even know what I'm doing tomorrow morning, let alone next year. You know, I wouldn't even dare think about it. It's not none of my business. Right? Okay. And so we have, as our enemy, King Reason, the carnal reasoning mind, and it's a darkened mind with vain imaginations. It imagines a vain thing.
Hallelujah. I want to share something I learned early as a young Christian. I found, to my dismay, that there was something in me that whenever the Lord would say something to me, and it didn't even have to be anything spiritual, I'll just give you this homely example. On a Saturday, I had baked some fresh buns. And Sunday morning, we were going to drive about 50 miles to visit a little church there. Someone wanted us to meet this pastor. Well, as we're getting ready to go, this thought came to me that I should take them some of my fresh buns. And immediately, another thought arose up with a carnal reasoning argument against that. Oh, no, you shouldn't do that. They'll think you're inviting yourself to lunch. Well, I couldn't have them thinking that, you know. I mean, that's hard on the ego. I won't take them, though. And you know what happened to those buns? They molded before we ever finished them. The first and last buns I ever had that molded, because I didn't do that. And also felt, the thought came, I should take a sweater. My carnal reasoning mind said, why would you want to do that? The sky is blue, there's not cloud anywhere. Oh, yeah, why would I want to take a sweater? So I didn't take a sweater. So after we had visited these folks and we'd gone to their place for lunch, and they had been away all weekend, and they invited us for lunch, and they didn't have a speck of bread in the house. And in this small town, there's no stores open. They had to go to the Chinese cafe and beg a loaf of bread from them. I felt yay high, yay small. Oh, I really blew it. And then we left their place and went on to visit some other people, and it started to rain, and it got cool. And I thought, man, I wish I had my sweater. So when this was all over, I thought, oh, my Father, I now perceive something I didn't know before. I perceive that when you speak to me, even though it's something homely like that, when you speak to me, something arises within me to contradict your voice. Do you know it? Yeah. Do you experience it? Yeah. We have to begin to recognize this is where the battle is. It's in the mind. And we need to know that we have authority over that, but we need to recognize if the Lord has given you a thought that's good and kind and loving, and something comes up and contradicts that and has the sound of carnality, appeals to your emotions, like appealing to my feeling of self-esteem. Well, I can't let them think I'm inviting myself. I have my pride to consider. You know, they appeal to something in your carnal nature. Then you know where the voice is coming from. So just recognize that there is the mind of the Spirit, and that there is the mind of your carnal reasoning mind. One is contradictory to the other. And we have come to such a place in time, my dear brethren, that God is saying, enough of this. I am going to have you bring this carnal mind to death. And I will have you walk in the mind of the Spirit. This is a must. It's a must if you would come into tabernacles. It's a must if you would come into the Melchizedek priesthood. It's a must if you would come into the resurrection. And you need to know the nature of the warfare.
That's what I'm here to tell you about. Hallelujah. All glory to God. And so in Revelation chapter 6, there's a word here that is a right up-to-date now word for us. And verse 12-14. This is talking about the opening of the seals. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. What do you think that earthquake is happening? Got any earthquakes happening here? Is he shaking your heavens and your earth that things are different than they've ever been before, and you don't quite know which way is up? Having an earthquake. That's quite all right. It's a heaven-sent earthquake. He needs to do this. And so, if you wonder about this sixth seal, I believe seals 1-5 have already been opened. We're walking in that. And I think we're at the end of the sixth seal. I'm waiting to enter the seventh seal. Hallelujah. And so, in this sixth seal, there is this earthquake. And what happened when the Lord shook our earth? The sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now let me tell you right now, get